Standing in the right place. It's raining, beautiful rain. Good to see you all here today. Happy? Big smile? Okay, try. Smile just for me. It's okay. Just give us this other one. It's a problem with modern preachers is they don't know how to preach without a microphone. So we've been looking at that passage in John chapter 9. You can take it away if you want to play. And I know we read it last week. And the reason why we're doing this is that this is a really vital story in the life of the Lord Jesus. And I want us to get to know this passage. And we're going to look at it again actually next week. In fact, next week I thought I might get somebody to come in. Or maybe a few people to come and retell this story. So be prepared, okay? You might want to give it a quick skim through on Sunday morning. Even better, read it throughout the week. John chapter 9. But before we do that, let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here to worship you. We thank you for one another that we can come here. We thank you for this rain that falls down that reminds us that when our souls are parched and dry, we need the showers of your Spirit to water the ground of our souls, to feed us with the food which is your word, the bread from heaven. Lord, feed us and we shall be nourished and sprinkle clean waters upon us, Lord. And we shall be clean in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you may have heard of some of those conspiracy theories that go around. Conspiracy theory is basically goes something like this. You all think that A happened, but actually A didn't happen. It was all just a big lie. Some popular ones there are out there are like, man didn't really land on the moon. That was all faked. That was all just happened in the desert with special cameras and so on. Did you notice how that flag did a little flutter in the breeze? You don't have the wind on the moon, do you? Or Adolf Hitler, he didn't really die at the end of the war. He went off somewhere, maybe, I don't know, South America. Or the terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers in America, that wasn't them, that was someone else, yep. That was the Americans did it themselves, okay. Or Elvis, he's still alive, eh? Yeah, the king. He's still alive and he's living in Takanini, all right? So, I don't want to, because I don't know everything, so I don't know. Some of those things might be true, but, you know, you have to go on what the evidence is that out there. And often people will hold to those, what we generally call conspiracy theories, because they really don't want the alternative to be true. Or they might be prejudiced, like take, for example, the whole thing about landing on the moon. You know, they might not believe that. Because we're not doing it today. How could they do it 40 years ago? You know? Seems crazy, doesn't it? Aren't we getting better and better with technology? Or maybe it might be a bit of being a bit anti-American, you know? Don't like the Americans. How dare those Americans get on the moon first, you know? So it could be for all kinds of reasons. And it can be the same thing a bit about Jesus. There are people who don't want to believe in Jesus or accept Jesus because they think they know better, or they are better, and they don't want to hear the gospel or the good news about Jesus and why they need to trust and believe in Jesus. So we've been looking at this story, John chapter 9, great story. And today I want us to come back and have another bite at the apple, as it were. So here you've got Jesus walking along with his 12 followers, who are called disciples. 12 followers called disciples. Okay, and they come across a blind beggar on the side of the road, and the disciples ask the question, they're into a bit of theology, They say, why is this man, why was he born blind? Did he do some big sins? Baby, doing sins. Or was it his parents that did the sins? That he should be born blind. So they had this thought, which was, if something bad happens to you, you must have what? Done something bad in the third place, like kind of karma going around. So Jesus says, now we're not even going to talk about that. He says, this man was born blind so that we can see the works of God, that we can see God working out his and doing his miracles and God's saving power. So Jesus decides to heal the man. We know the story. He spits on the ground. He makes some mud. He smears the mud on the man's eyes. And he says to the man, go and wash in this pool, pool called Siloam. The meaning of that word means sent. And we know that Jesus is the one who's sent from God. And this man, he washes and he comes out and he can see for the first time in his life. And you and I, we can't really imagine what that would have been like. Blind and then suddenly he can see. That's amazing. That's a miracle, isn't it? So his neighbors, they're amazed. They're stunned. And they say, you know, is this our neighbor? Is this the same guy? No, he kind of, and they go, well, he looks like him, but he can't be because now he used to be a blind beggar, but now he can see. And they ask him, how were your eyes opened? And he says, you know, he tells them, he says, Jesus came and he did this and he healed my eyes. And they go, where is him? And he says, I don't even know where he's gone because I went off to wash the mud off my eyes and now came back seeing. So they decide that he needs to get checked out, and they take him off to the equivalent of the pastors, the elders of the church of their day, of the synagogue, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they're the really religious ones. They know their Bibles inside and out. But unfortunately, they tend to do this. They say, got our Bible, so we know our Bibles, but not everything you need to know about God is in your Bible. So you need to have your Bible plus other stuff, plus traditions, plus other stories, plus other teachings. So they're the Bible plus kinds of dudes. And they come to, the blind man comes to Jesus. He comes seeing to see them, to see what has happened. Why, how has this miracle happened? And immediately, because of their nature, they go looking for a problem. They say, there must be something wrong here. Something's not quite right. So they go looking for the problem. And they find a problem really quick, which is what? The miracle happened on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is the holy day. It's the day God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so they think, right, you know, we've hit the jackpot. This is great. You know, we now know there's something wrong here. Why there's something wrong with Jesus. So according to their rules, not the Bible's rules, by the way, according to their rules, which they've added to the Bible, they decide that this can't be a good thing because it happened on the Sabbath. So it can't be right. So the person who did it, which is Jesus, he must be a sinner. And they say, and actually, I found this interesting book. This is a book on the Dead Sea Scrolls. I've never read any of the Dead Sea Scrolls before. The Dead Sea Scrolls, they found, are ancient manuscripts that have the Bible. They're the Bible manuscripts, but also they have other extra stuff in it. And here's some of the rules that people, like the Pharisees, used to have in those days. A man may not carry anything outside his house on the Sabbath, nor can he carry anything in. No one shall open a sealed vessel on the Sabbath, okay? So you can't go home, if you were living according to this, and get out a tin of baked beans and, you know, get the old can opener and open it. No one shall pick up stone and dust in an inhabited place, in a building. No caregiver shall carry a baby on the Sabbath, either going out or coming in. How would you, like, what did they do? Just leave the baby in the cot all day? No, this is real. I'm reading. This is the Dead Sea Scrolls. No one shall provoke his servant or his maid or his employee on the Sabbath. Okay, so you can't be mean to your workers. That's all right. No one shall help an animal give birth on the Sabbath. And if it falls into a well or a pit, he shall not lift it out on the Sabbath. Here's one that I like. If any living human falls into a body of water or a cistern, so you fall into the swimming pool and you can't get out on the Sabbath, he shall not be helped out with a ladder, a rope, or any other instrument. Okay? So, you know, that's kind of how bad it was. And they tried to live by all these extra rules. So when Jesus went and healed this guy on the Sabbath, they were like, he has broken the rules, not God's rules. He has broken the rules. He's a sinner. This is not good. So they think, yeah, we've got to find out. This can't be right. So they call the man's parents and they check out. They go like, is this your son? Yes, this is our son. Was your son born blind? Yes, our son was born blind. How did it happen? Now they get scared at that point because they know that if anybody says Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God's son sent into the world to save us from our sins, if anybody says that, the parents, they know that they get kicked out of the church. They called the church the synagogue in those days. And so they go, well, no comment. He's old enough. He's an adult. You ask him. So they get the man back in for a second time. They want to hear his confession. In fact, they really, what they want him to do is they want him to change his story. They say, give glory to God. You know, tell us basically that Jesus is a sinner. They want the man to deny Jesus. So they say, they get him back in. But he doesn't change his story. Now, you know, people do this all the time. If you're an investigator and you're wanting to get to the bottom of the truth, you get somebody in a couple of times and you ask them the same story, you know, more than once. Soon if it's been made up, if there's lies there, it'll start to fall apart. They'll start making mistakes. So they get the man back in again. He tells the same story again. And they get pretty upset at that, and so they ask him to change his story. They ask him to recant, see things differently. And the man says, I can't. Why can't he? Because he says, one thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. In other words, he's saying, I can't change my story because my story happened to me. I used to be a blind beggar on the side of the road. Now I can see. I can't change that. I can't. It's not a made-up story, okay? That's what happened to me. This is my life. This is the way things are. I wasn't making up a story. So he challenges them, and they keep asking him. And he says, why do you keep asking me? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you want to become followers of Jesus? And they get pretty upset, and they say, you know, no, we're not that. You know, we're followers of Moses, and we know who Moses is. We don't know who Jesus is. And they go on and they say, we don't even know where he's from. And the guy says, well, isn't that amazing? You don't know where he's from, and yet he's done these miracles. He's done these miracles. If Jesus wasn't from God, how could he do these miracles? And they can't handle this, and they kick him out. Jesus finds the guy, because the guy doesn't know what Jesus looks like, remember. He finds him, and he says, do you believe? He gets this man, leads him to faith in himself. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered and said, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And the man worships Jesus. And then he says some things that are quite startling. He says, he's come into the world to judge people so that, listen to this, he says, so that blind people will see and seeing people will become blind. He says he's come so that blind people will see and that seeing people will become blind. And the Pharisees, of course, some of them are standing around. They go, what are you trying to say, Jesus? Are you trying to say that we're blind? And he says, well, you know, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But you claim to see, and so therefore you are guilty of your sins. And I want to pick up on that idea there. Last week we looked at this idea you know, this being born in sin, and how the Pharisees accused Jesus of the man of that, and obviously Jesus of being a sinner. Today, though, I want us to look at this issue of how these really religious people called the Pharisees, who knew more than anybody else about the Bible and about other stuff, how it was that they couldn't believe in Jesus. How they couldn't trust in Jesus because they had too much religion. And so, in a sense, it was like their religion stopped them believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that be? Okay? How does that happen where religious people can't believe in Jesus? Now, you might be confused and saying, Jeff, I thought we were all good religious people here today. Isn't that what this is all about? This is my religion, you know, Christianity is my religion. But let's look at this. Think about this for a minute. These Pharisees, these are the most religious people of their day. They knew everything. They knew more than most people. They had heaps of rules. And they were pretty confident that because they had so many rules, God liked them heaps, okay? All right? Now, if you're a child and you keep the rules, if you do what your mum and dad says what? Good boy, good girl, you've been really good. You've done what I've told you, okay? And maybe a little reward, okay, for you, for being so good. So these guys, here they are. They are the most religious. They keep all the rules. They've made even extra rules on top, like the ones I just read from. This is not in the Bible, okay? This is not the Bible. These are extra rules on top. And they kept those rules as well. And yet, they couldn't believe in Jesus. They refused to believe in Jesus. They were unable to believe in Jesus as God's Messiah. So, here we go. Here's a little thought, actually, because this comes up in this story here, where they ask, you know, is Jesus a sinner? And when they ask about him, like, how could a sinner do such a miracle? They're trying to figure out. Now, the Pharisees, they kind of split into two camps here. One camp says, Jesus, he can't be who he claims to be. He can't be the Son of God, okay, because he's not doing things correctly. He's breaking the Sabbath. On the other hand, you've got another bunch of guys who say, well, actually, but because he's done that miracle, maybe he is who he says. Now, the point is this. How do you decide what the truth is? How do you decide what's right and what's wrong, and who do you believe in? If somebody is doing things and keeping all the traditions and so on, do you believe in them? Or if someone else is doing amazing miracles, do you believe in them? So the thing is this. Like, when we think about traditions, what are some religious traditions? Well, we all have traditions, don't we? In your mind, when you think about traditions, it might mean that you pick up your Bible, you walk into church with the Bible under your arm, you stand there with a hymn book, and you sing hymn books, and you say amen, and you sit down, and you stand up, and you do certain things, and you put money in the bag, and you walk out. Some people think that's like religious traditions. Or there might be other traditions that are maybe not so old. It might be like when you go to church and you sing, you've got to do certain things. Maybe you've got to do this, you know? Or you got to jump up and down, or whatever it is. Now, none of those things are necessarily good or bad, but they are what we consider being traditions and things that make us right or wrong. So people say, if this is a good church, and these people must be teaching the truth because they have hymn books, and they sing certain songs, and they do things in a certain way. Or some people say, this church must be the right church because, you know, they're all jumping up and down and getting really excited and really happy. Do you believe someone if they can do a miracle? Have you forgotten about Pharaoh's magicians? What did they do when Moses went in and put his staff on the ground and it turned into a snake? Remember? They put their staffs down too. And what happened to their staffs? They turned into snakes too. What am I trying to get at here? How do you decide if you're going to believe in Jesus? And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and the Pharisees here, but the Pharisees are not going to accept it. What Jesus wants them to understand is this. When you look for the truth, you have to look for what the Bible says. You have to look for what Jesus himself is teaching, and you have to look at the miracles that he is doing. There's three things. You have to look at what the scripture says. You have to look at listen to the teaching of Jesus himself, what he says about the scripture, what he says about himself. And then you also have to see what he can do. Look at the miracles and the signs and the things that he can do. See, Pharisees here, they're overlooking something about Jesus. And it's this. Jesus is not some random guy who's just turned up out of the middle of nowhere. You know, sometimes people think that. They go, well, Christmas is amazing because everybody was just cruising along and minding their own business, and suddenly this random thing happens. This young girl who doesn't have a boyfriend, she gets pregnant, this teenage girl, and she has a baby, and she's still a virgin. She has a baby, and everybody goes, wow, there's a big star, and wise men come and give presents, and they all go and worship the baby, and they go, wow, God, man, that's an amazing surprise. Maybe that's what Christmas is all about, so we can have surprises. But it's not, is it? It was all part of God's plan. God had been saying again and again and again, right from the beginning, you know, right in the Genesis chapter 3, he says that the seed of the woman, he's going to crush the head of the snake. You take the prophet Isaiah, written about 700 years before Jesus was born. Here's just a couple of things, three examples. Isaiah 29 verse 18, we read, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. This is talking about when the Messiah comes, when the Son of God comes, when God's servant comes. Isaiah 35 verse 5 says, the eyes of the blind shall see, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Here's another one. I just actually turned to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, and you can find this one here. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street a bruised reed. He shall not break a faintly burning wick. He shall not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, he says. I will take you by the hand and keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. So in the book of Isaiah, we've just seen three examples that saying God's servant is going to come, and what's he going to do? One of the things he's going to do is what? He's going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to heal blind people. He's going to do this. 700 years before Jesus comes, saying again and again and again. So the scriptures tell us that this is going to happen. So when the Pharisees are looking at Jesus, they weren't looking at the scriptures. They were just judging him according to their own religion rather than what the Bible says. Itself was saying. They weren't looking at the whole story, what the scriptures were saying. They weren't listening to the teaching of Jesus. And of course, they were just looking at that sign and the miracles he was doing, and they were going to try and judge him just based on the miracles. But they needed to take all three of those things together. And so they were blind to him. They didn't see that he fulfilled scripture. Didn't hear his teaching. They didn't see the miracles that he did, that they were fulfillments of all those things. And because they thought they knew better, they didn't see Jesus. Now, I don't know anything about beer. What are beer goggles? Can somebody tell me what beer goggles are? I'm an innocent lamb. I know nothing of these sorts of things. Enough beer. All right. Okay. So things look differently, and somebody made some I was out last night, and we got stopped by the constabulary doing their great job, and they were like, "Say your name and address." I struggle with the address part, but it says no alcohol on the thingy. You know, I was like, "Choice, that's good." You know, I can carry on driving, And I was thinking, you know, like, what does it mean when you're driving under the influence? It must mean that, you know, your reactions are slow and you don't see things clearly and you're easily distracted and all that, and you become unsafe. And I see someone had come up with some beer goggles somewhere, actual beer goggles, to teach people what it's like when you're really under the influence and you try and walk down a straight line. you can't see properly when you got the beer goggles. And when you got the actual beer goggles, like Terry was just saying, the ones that are affecting your whole body, things look differently, you know? You're seeing things through the eyes of the bottom of a Steinlager bottle or whatever it is. And it's kind of like what these Pharisees were doing. Eh? They were seeing things through their eyes of their religion, of their all their rules, and they were going, well, we're keeping the Sabbath, we're not pulling any animals out of the pits, or when my neighbor falls into his water tank or whatever, I'm not going to get a ladder or a rope or anything like that to get him out. I'll just leave him there to drown, and God's happy with me because I've done that, because it's the Sabbath, you know, and I've got to keep all those rules. They saw things like that. And then they see Jesus going around and he heals a blind man and they go, that's not right. You can't do that. On the Sabbath, healing people? Who does he think he is? I've never been hypnotized and I don't know if I really ever want to, but I saw a video, it's one of these old things they put on TV sometimes about in the 80s, old stuff. And it was these people getting hypnotized. And they put these, I don't know what they do to them, but these people come out and they're all hypnotized. And they go, okay, we've got a delicious apple for you to eat. You may have seen this. And they hand this guy an onion, all right? And this guy just starts chowing down on the onion, like bite, crunch, crunch, crunch. And he's going, they go, is that a nice apple? He goes, yeah, that's nice. And they're like gagging, and their eyes are watering, and their nose is running, and they're chomping on this onion. Why? Because they're hypnotized, and their brain has somehow been told that it's an apple, but it's actually an onion. They don't know this, that they're seeing things through the eyes of the hypnotist. And these Pharisees seem to be the same. They were so taken up with their own thoughts, they were so indoctrinated with their religion that they couldn't see Jesus. And you and I can be like that. The same thing can happen to you and I. We can have so much religion in our lives that we don't see the Lord Jesus. You might think that you know everything that there is to know about God and religion. I've had people come and say that to me. You know, you hear lots of interesting things as a pastor, and I've had people say, you know, I have studied about God, and I know everything, really, about God. I had a man once say to me, he says, I've learned about God from the Freemasons, and I'm learning about Jesus a little bit from you. So that's quite interesting. So, you know, you can have this mindset that says, I know everything. There's nothing you can teach me. You're so confident of yourself. Or you might say to yourself, you know, I'm really a good person. I have never done anything wrong. I have never even had a speeding ticket. Or I have never even dropped rubbish on the ground where it says do not litter or something like that. I'm a good, upright citizen. I'm not one of these criminals. I'm not like those bad people. I'm not one of those naughty people around there. And so you're so confident in yourself that you don't see Jesus. You think that you've never done anything bad. You compare yourself to others. You compare yourself to your family. You compare yourself to your mate. And you don't see the Lord Jesus because you think, well, Jesus only came for bad people. The problem is, you know, there are plenty of good people in hell. And you don't want to be one of them. Okay? Because the Bible tells us that our goodness doesn't meet up to God's standard of goodness. We need to be perfect. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And who is perfect? Put down that hand. No one is perfect. You may have, and this is an even more dangerous thing. You may have grown up going to church every Sunday. Okay? You may have gone to Sunday school when you were a little wee one. You went to Sunday school, then you grew up, and then you went to junior youth, and then you went to youth group. And then you graduated onto the young adult study, and you've always gone to church and you've always had a Bible on the table beside your bed, okay? And you might even have Bible programs on your computer or on your cell phone or something like that. You might have even done a mission trip overseas. You might have always given money to the church. But you don't know Jesus. You have never come to him and bowed your knee to him and confessed your sin and confessed to him that you are lost without him. You know, you can even be a pastor. There's a guy some of you will know. His name is Frank Barker. He's a pastor of a church called Briarwood Presbyterian Church. Do you know he was a pastor before he was a Christian, he'll tell you. Oh, sure, he was a Christian over here. He was religious, but he became a pastor, and then he realized he didn't know Jesus. And he was converted. Why? Why do we do that? Because we prefer our religion. Religion is stuff you can do. You can do stuff for God, and you think God goes, good girl, good boy, pats you on the back, and says, you know, you're in the first in the queue. And that's what these Pharisees were doing here. They didn't accept Jesus. They rejected Jesus. They said, you know, we're disciples of Moses, and yet Jesus has come to fulfill the law of Moses. So today, you know, you and I really need to examine ourselves. Now, I'm not trying to undermine your faith. I'm not trying to say to you, you're not a Christian. I'm not trying to say that to anybody. But what I'm trying to say is that we need to examine ourselves and go, what do I believe in? What do I trust in? Do I trust in my religion? Do I trust in my going to church and doing good deeds or reading the Bible or saying a prayer or saying my grace before my meals or doing things like that? Or do I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a prayer that you and I, we all need to pray, which is, Lord, show me yourself. Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me yourself. Lord, show me myself. I've got a book at home, and it's an interesting book. It's about, it's a book called Far From Rome, Near to God. And it's a book about 50 people who were in the Roman Catholic Church who became Christians. Now, understand me, plenty of Christians, plenty of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him in the Roman Catholic Church. But a lot of the stories go like this, and a lot of them are priests. And they go into the priesthood, and they train to be priests, and they do like 7 years of training, 7 years of study. And then they go out and they start teaching people in their churches, preaching. And then one day they pick up a Bible and they start reading the Bible. And they go, wow, that's amazing. That's so unlike everything I have been taught and trained in over the last 7 years. I'm learning about Jesus before I learned about all this other stuff. And they are converted. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved. Lots of stories. 50 of these stories in this book, how these people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, we need to be careful that we don't get in that same situation. You know, it's great when you have a Christian upbringing. It's great when you know the scriptures from when you're young. It's great to know the Lord and to love him and know the Bible and all these things. But we can have all of that stuff and we can miss out on Jesus. So what I want us to do now, I'm going to just pray, but before we pray, I want you to bow your head and I just want you to pray, even if you just say, Lord, show me myself, show me yourself. Okay, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Let's pray. Lord, show me myself, and Lord, show me yourself. Show us Jesus, Jesus Christ, crucified and raised again. Show us Jesus who has come as the scriptures foretold and promised, born in a manger, crucified on a cross, raised again the third day, our Saviour. Lord, I pray that you would turn our minds and our eyes away from ourselves and the works that we do and the things that we know, however good they are, and you would turn our sight only to yourself, that we would see only Jesus. Forgive us, our Father, for trusting in our good works. Forgive us for trusting in our religious acts and deeds. Forgive us for rejecting Jesus because we think we know better. Open our eyes to see you, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that the scriptures foretold him, the teaching of Jesus affirms this, and what he's done, the miracles, the miraculous signs prove who he claims to be. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.